Revelation 21 again. Verses 1 through the first sentence in verse 5. Revelation 21, verses 1 through the first sentence in verse 5. If you're able to stand, please do so. Read these verses again in your hearing. And then we will solicit our great God to help us understand what he is saying to his people. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Amen. Father, we are your people, and we love you because you first loved us. We love your word because you have changed our heart. And yet, Lord, we need you to help us understand your word. So would you come now, Lord, and meet us in the scriptures? Lead us as little children. Open our understanding, enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we might see what you are saying to us. And we say, as little Samuel said in the Old Testament, Speak, Lord, we are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Once again, our subject is, I am making all things new. And you remember that these past 3 weeks, I believe it is, or so, we've seen that heaven and earth were both corrupted by sin. Therefore, they both must be purged, cleansed, right? We saw that in this symbolism, we see the symbol of a holy city and New Jerusalem, and that literally represents God's people, right? God's people coming down from heaven, because that's where, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. So the soul, the spirit of dead saints are with the Lord. And at the resurrection, we're going to get those new bodies. We will descend from heaven. We're going to meet him in the air. It's like, Hebrew weddings were so wonderful. You know, the bride would, bridegroom would be coming, and the whole city would go out there to meet him. And the whole city would come in as the bridal party, as the bridegroom. Did you see that? That's what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to be descending from heaven. And with a shout, that regal voice is going to go out. Graveyards all over the world and seas and every place any saint has ever died is going to empty. We're going to go up and meet him. And then we're all going to come into the new earth together. Isn't that wonderful? That's it. That's it. It's our future. And so that's we got that symbolism there with the holy city and the new Jerusalem. In the new heaven and earth, God will dwell with his people personally. Won't that be wonderful? He'll be there with us. And we saw last week that God and his people are going to dwell together on the new earth forever and ever and ever. Amen. All right. You remember the outline that we're working from then is in verses 1 and 2. We looked at what John saw, right? In verse 3, we looked at what John heard, and then in 4 through 5, we're going to be considering what God did. What did John see? In verses 1 and 2, John saw a new heaven and a new earth filled with new people ready to live with Christ forever, right? What did John hear? John heard that God was dwelling with his people on the new earth forever. And ever and ever, right? So today, we want to take our first look at what God did. And as I thought about that, I realized that I mentioned judgment and rewards, but I hadn't talked about it. And so this is difficult for some Christians to think about judgment. But we have to. That's in the future. Judgment is in the future. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, you don't dread judgment. Thank God for that. In Christ, we don't dread meeting with Christ. We don't dread being with Him, right? He is our friend. He sticks closer than a brother. He said, I will what? Never leave you nor forsake you, right? He is doing good for us, not just in this life, but throughout eternity. So we too must face judgment, but that's a part of the future, so we have to talk about it, okay? As unpleasant as that is for some people. So I want to talk about judgment and reward today, and then we'll talk about these last two verses here next week, Lord willing, okay? So let's think about what God is going to do in judgment and punishment, okay? To begin with, then, obviously, as we talk about judgment and punishment, these are not believers. God is not going to punish believers. Amen. Thank God for that. How do you know, Willie? Because He already punished our Savior. Amen. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what did He mean? It's the debt's paid. All to Jesus I owe. Why? Why do I owe Him? He paid what? It all. He paid it all. There's nothing more to be paid. I don't need to be punished. Jesus took it all by His stripes, by His wounds. What? We've been healed. All of my transgressions, all of my iniquity, God was satisfied with that perfect lamb. Right? So we're not fearful of the judgment, even though the judgment is coming. Right? So this is, but the unbelievers need to be fearful. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God is going to be angry that day when He judges. You and I have not seen God angry. Mm-mm. You and I don't know what anger is. You know, boy, I don't want to be long. But you know how you can be sometime in thunderstorms? Those violent ones? You know how that can unsettle you? That's just a storm. That's not God angry. Right? Or earthquakes. Or, I mean, little things like this unsettle us. Imagine what it will be like when the Maker rattles your soul. Not just your body. You know, the book of Revelation talks about how sinners are going to be running and fleeing, asking the mountain. Can you imagine being so terrified you want a mountain to fall on you and kill you? They're clinging. They got cancerous ulcers all over their bodies, but they're clinging to their goal because they love darkness so much and cursing God and trying to commit suicide, but God won't let them die. Yeah. That's terror. Yeah. You want to die, but death flees. There's no hope. Well, okay, we'll talk about that some later. So judgment is an awful thing. Okay, let's talk about some of the facts. Unbelievers and fallen angels will face judgment and eternal punishment. All right? I want to just show you a couple of verses to solidify this. Can you find 2 Peter chapter 2? Unbelievers and fallen angels will face judgment and eternal punishment. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, then it goes on to say He's able to keep His people, all right, to deliver, to rescue us. So the point is that these angels who didn't obey God have been chained and they are waiting to be what? Judged. Fallen angels will be judged by God. 2 Peter 3, 7. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's going to happen. The ungodly will be judged. God has already, it's in the schedule. Amen. It's, you know how when the doctor says, I need to see you on March the 5th, and you make an appointment, it's on his calendar and it's on yours. You need to make that appointment. Now, sometimes people choose to skip an appointment. You won't skip this one. This appointment's on God's calendar. Every unbeliever is going to make it. Every fallen angel will be there for this appointment. It's a sad appointment. It's like all of us have an appointment with death. We'll keep it. As one commentator said, it's one for one. Amen. Nobody will die for you. Yeah. Amen. Right? That's an appointment that everybody will keep. So the issue is, am I ready for that appointment? Amen. I'm going to have it. Amen. Right? So again, it's like going to, what do you call them, a physical. I mean, if you want a good report, you need to have done something to be ready. So you need to be ready for this appointment, right? I don't want to labor there too long. You get the point. The next thing then is the judgment occurs after the resurrection. Can you find the Gospel of John, chapter 5? Verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And all we can say is what? Amen. That's a fact. It's going to happen. It will happen after the general resurrection. The next important point in this regard, when we're thinking about judgment and punishment of unbelievers, is that unbelievers will receive their eternal sentence of agony and misery at this time. There is no purgatory. There is no waiting place for you to pray yourself out of and get it together. It is given to man, what? To die once. And after that, judgment. Okay? So the opportunity is now. The opportunity is in this life. And if you're an unbeliever, the opportunity is right now because you don't know when your appointment is. Mm-hmm. All of us have plans. Yeah. I didn't think I was going to make it to 63. I might. My birthday is next month. I might not see 64. Uh-huh. But I'm ready to meet him. Amen. That's, you need to be ready. Whenever you, I don't know when my appointment is. You don't know what yours is. But you need to be ready. Right? Because you don't want this. You, my friend, don't want this. Unbelievers will receive their eternal sentence of agony and misery. Can you turn to Matthew 25? I'm trying to give you enough to solidify the point, and you can go dig into this more yourself. But these are undeniable truths, right? Amen. Undeniable facts. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Drop down to verse 41. He goes on to give some more details there. You see verse 41? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Isn't that amazing? hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Yeah. And one of the prophets said, however, hell's jaws are widening because so many people are rushing to get there. God prepared it for the devil and his angels. But think of all of the masses. Jesus said it this way. The road is wide and the door broad that leads to what? Destruction and what? Many are there that find that way. But the way, the road is narrow. The door is small that leads to life and what? Few are those that are on this road. And so this is a sad situation, but the masses will face this kind of judgment. Many are called, few are chosen, because so many love darkness more than light. Or if you will, love their sin more than Christ. And this is the destiny of anyone who loves sin and who dies in their sin. All right? Can you turn to Revelation 20? He said, Brother Willie, this is so awful. Yeah, it is. And this is the reason God tells us he doesn't want you to go there. Amen. God doesn't want you to go there. Amen. But if you reject his son, this is it. Amen. There's only two options. Amen. Right? You got 20, Revelation 20, that paragraph beginning with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. And him who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And there's a period. Because from then on, that's their eternal home. Regardless of what other religions say or hopeful expectations. I remember when I was lost and playing in all those bands and you had all of this. We had this way of justifying our sin. You had musicians thinking that they were just going, they wanted to go to hell to have a good time. Yeah. We're just going to party and get high and just lay back. Uh-uh. Yeah. Mm. You may do that in this life. But God's got other plans. You remember what I said? I talked to the children about the new home. Well, see, there's two homes. Amen. We only talked about the one for the believer. Amen. There's a whole nother home that he's building for unbelievers. Amen. The one for believers is designed for joy and pleasure and peace. And this other one that God's planning, he's called it a lake. Why do you think it's called a lake of fire? Why would God call the eternal home of unbelievers a lake of fire? You get it? Amen. It's going to be awful. And the thing is, the same God who's maintaining heaven is maintaining the lake of fire. There won't be any escape. You see all these escapes from these prisons movies, and you know you won't be escaping from hell, from the lake of fire. What's the movie we used to watch, Prison... What? Anyway, I can't. Prison break. Yeah, we won't be. Anybody watch that? Michael and all. You know, you get intrigued watching these movies where these clever criminals. Well, I don't care how clever you are, you won't be getting out of here. This is tragic. And so God tells us about it so that you won't go there. Right? Also, I want you to know this. Everybody there won't be punished the same. Everybody will be punished, but everybody won't be punished the same. There'll be various degrees of punishment. What? Yeah. You say, well, where you get that? Okay, let's look. Can you find Matthew? I need to lay out that last truth, that last principle. Here's what you got to get about this. There'll be varying degrees of punishment based on how much truth a person knew. Okay? Now you think about that. Even we know that much as parents. When you've told a child better, you've talked to them about it once and maybe a little discipline one time, you have to tell them what? Second and third? The discipline gets what? More severe. Why? Because you want the child to get it. The rod is what's breaking that arrogance and that pride. Well, in this case, God is bringing severe punishment because the rebels would not. And there are different levels of rebellion. Okay. You ready to see it? Okay, you got Matthew 11. Can you turn to Matthew 11? Matthew 11, verses 20, 21, and 22. You might remember this is when Jesus is speaking truthfully about these cities that would not repent. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Excuse me. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now, you getting this? This is a contrast, isn't it? As a comparison. And in you, Capernaum, you will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. He's making a comparison here, right? These cities, initially, he said, you've seen me do a whole lot more than Tyre. Now, Tyre and Sodom are going to be judged, but you've seen more. Therefore, you should have repented. You knew better, and you went on anyway. You're going to suffer more severe punishment than Tyre and Sidon. Got it? Okay, can you find Luke 12? You're probably familiar with this one. So many of us quote Luke 12, and I think we're quoting it not knowing the context, but I want you to see the context. You got Luke 12, verse 47 and 48. This is after Jesus has told this parable saying that people ought to be ready, all right? Be ready because he's coming and the judgment is coming. You see verse 47 there? Luke 12, 47. He's telling the story now that this servant that did not get ready when the master was about to come back. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, look at this, will receive a severe beating. But now look at verse 48. This is important. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive what? A light beating. And then here's the verse that most of us know. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand much more. We say that all the time, right? To whom much is given, much is required. You didn't know you're talking about judgment. That's what he's saying. The more you know, the more God expects. And if you disobey more, knowing more, you will be punished more. That's serious. And then Paul comes to the New Testament and shows it in a little different way, but I hope clearly. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth. You see, it's about truth. And you have people that are so ungodly, they don't want other people to know truth. Yeah. These false prophets today who are leading people astray, who got people chasing after Cadillacs and houses, and some of them got people chasing after gold teeth. One false prophet said he grows gold teeth, and all kinds of foolishness. They're going to pay for it. Because you're suppressing the truth. Jesus told, he warned the Pharisees. He says, you put these heavy burdens on people with all of you, these laws that I've not told you. You're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. This is serious. Right? Again, and we learn that with our own children. We tell our children, you know better. Right? And when you know better, what? I expect better. And God says the same thing. You know better, I expect better. If you don't, then you will be punished. You got it? I'm sorry, verse 19. We read 18, they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are what? That in your Bible? They are without excuse. Who, Willie? The people that have never seen a Bible. Never seen a page out of a Bible. God said they are without what? Excuse. How do you know, Willie? He says they can see. They know somebody made all this. How do you know what God says it? He said, I put it in there. It's in everybody made in my image. They know this didn't come about from a blob. I don't care how many scientists say it. Inside, now they have seared their conscience because they don't want, they what? Suppress the truth to try to prove evolution. But in them, you know how many have been converted trying to disprove the Bible. But they suppress the truth. And so God says that nobody that will be judged will have an excuse. Right? So God is justified in what he does. And I know this is difficult for you, but this will all be for God's glory. You remember what he said about Pharaoh? Pharaoh wasn't going to obey God anyway. So God says, I've raised him up for this purpose. That my name, my what? You and I are talking about Egypt and Pharaoh and all of it today because God used Pharaoh to glorify himself. How many times have you talked about the Red Sea and the plagues? And why? Because it's all for God's glory. All of it. You remember how Jesus, one time, he told us to be careful with judging each other? Remember how he said that? Will you judge another man's servant? Well, you and I need to think about that too. You going to judge God for sending somebody to the lake of fire? He made them. All of us are God's workmen. God made us. And he, as the maker, can do what he wants with that is his. Right? I'm just thankful that I found grace and mercy. Right? That's all. Everybody in heaven will be thankful because everybody will know I don't deserve to be here. Right? It's going to take eternity to thank God for not passing me by. Because I know my sin better than you know my sin.
Thank you, Lord.
Right? So, that's judgment. I want to, now you ought to, I know it's been heavy so far. Now this is, you need to understand both sides of this. The same God who is going to respond in judgment is going to respond to us in reward. And so I want to talk about that a few minutes and then we'll wrap it up. All right. Let's look at reward because then that is what applies to us as believers. Believers must also face judgment for our actions, our words, and our thoughts. Think of that. What you thinking right now? This is serious. So, you know, you remember how the Pharisees were feeling somewhat justified because they hadn't actually committed adultery? Remember that? Feeling all self-righteous. And Jesus had to cut through that, didn't he? He says, yeah, but you've already done it where? In your heart. So don't be self-righteous because you haven't been in bed with another woman. It's all you've in your mind and in your imagination you have. And who knows the mind and the heart? The searcher, right? So he's not one who looks on the what? Outward appearance. Looks at the heart. And so, my brother, my sister, the reason that this is important is that neither should you start thinking about it like a Pharisee. Is I hadn't really done a whole lot of wrong. Yeah, but God knows what you've been thinking. Right? That's the reason we want a clean heart. We good? All right. So let's look at this real quick. Can you find 2 Corinthians 5:10? 2 Corinthians 5:10. I want to show you that we are going to have to give an account for what we've done. You got it? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's going to happen. So we're going to have to give an account for our actions, for our words. Matthew, can you find Matthew 12? Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus speaking here. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. And all we can say is amen, right? And then finally, the one I was just telling you here about our thoughts, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. God knows it all. We pray it, but we need to realize that. He already knows it before we have to face him. You got 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You see, now don't miss that. God says, I know what's in your heart, and I'm revealing it because I'm going to commend you. This is very important. The judgment that a believer faces is not for punishment. You tracking it so far? So believers will face a judgment for our actions, our words, and our thoughts. This judgment will also occur after the resurrection. But listen, this is the reason it's important. This judgment is going to determine a believer's reward. That's the reason he said, he spoke of commendation in that last verse we read. Okay? Stay with me. This is our heritage, so I hope this is important to you. Can you find 2 Timothy 4:8? 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul speaking here. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And look at this. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Amen. Then this crown of righteousness will be yours too. Amen. This is wonderful. And then one of the most sobering passages. If you've never seen this, I want you to make note of it. 1 Corinthians 3. This passage clearly teaches that this judgment that we'll face before Christ is going to determine our rewards in heaven. You got 1 Corinthians 3? Start with verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? So every Christian, your foundation is built on Christ. Okay? That's how you got saved. That's what he's saying. If you've been saved, you were saved by putting your trust in Christ. That's the foundation that's laid. If you're on the solid rock, you're good. But he's saying there's more. That's just the start line. That got you in the race, if you will. Now we've got to examine what you did once you were in the race. Just getting to the start line doesn't mean much in a race, does it? The issue is what you're going to do once the race starts, right? You got verse 11. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, you get the picture? The foundation is laid. That's Jesus. Every Christian is saved, and we're standing on the solid rock. Now, he says, what you going to use to build on that foundation? What do you use to help? Jesus called it a house. You remember that? He said that if your house is built on what? On the rock, it can withstand the storms and the difficulties of life. So the question is, what did we use to build? Let's see, where did I stop? Verse 12. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. What's the point? Sadly to say, this verse describes some Christians that are going to be rudely awakened when they get to heaven to find out that a whole lot of ministry and work was for nothing. Isn't that worth considering? This is really serious. Now, you're saved. He's already established that. You're saved. But the question is, what does the rest of your life count for? He's saying that some people are just heaven's going to be wonderful. But you're going to get there and find out that you didn't store up any treasures. You did a lot of work. You see what he said? You used wood, hay. You were busy as you could be. But it wasn't. You remember how be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor, what? In the Lord. Because your labor in Christ is not in vain. That's the issue. Is what you are doing in Christ. Is it his will for you? Not just, there's plenty of stuff that could be done. That's not the issue. Is it for what? You. You see, once you make your calling and election sure, I'm saved. Now let me find out what my Savior wants me to do. If I'm not doing what he wants me to do, he's not pleased. Right? Okay, so then you see that determines our rewards. Rewards are often called crowns in the scriptures, right? And in many ways, as 1 Corinthians refers to what? Imperishable crown. We just saw Paul refer to a crown of righteousness. Often referred to as a crown of life. That's just a picture, if you will, of what you and I think of crowns, and those crowns are rewards. So the Bible uses that earthly picture to help us see that these are the ways that God is going to honor us, okay? Honor us. And so, just a couple of more things and we'll be done here. There will be varying degrees of rewards, just like there were varying degrees of punishment, based on your use of your spiritual gifts and your faithfulness. And you say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Then you got a real problem. You're probably just building with wood, hay, and straw. That's like someone going to work on a job. And they say, I want to work. Well, what can you do? I don't know. Well, that's a problem. What are you good at? Well, you just start doing things. Well, you might mess up the job. You need to find out what you are equipped to do. God saves everyone and he gives them a special package. But if you never open the package up, you don't know what it is. You just float through life doing what everybody wants you to do. Or maybe what you want to do. God didn't give you that package for you to do what you wanted to do. Right? We are no longer our own, we've been what? Bought with a price. Right? So these rewards will be based on your use of spiritual gifts and faithfulness. Can you turn to Luke 19? We're almost there. Luke 19. You got it? Luke 19, 11. You know this story. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. By the way, you get the picture? This businessman went away. Jesus has what? Gone away. Right? And this parable says that he comes back. He is coming back. Just as this businessman came back for those to give an account whom you and I have been entrusted. We just read it. We are salt and light. We are to do what God called us to do with these gifts and the things that he's given us, right? Don't miss the picture. And so he's come back to them. And you see verse 16? The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas. And he said to him, we all know this, what? Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. You got verse 18? And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are over 5 cities. Now, I won't look at the third one because that's really the judgment, okay? These two are the ones that show us how rewards are going to be given to those who are faithful. And then we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 3. The point is this. Most of us want to hear well done. But the well done was given because they were faithful to what had been given you. That's the issue. Are you faithful to what has been given you? Do you even know what's been given you? That's the issue. That's what's going to be the determining factor on this great day. Every Christian in here wants reward, don't we? And the reason I'm spending this time here is I want you to get the best reward. It would be tragic for anyone in this room to show up before Christ and he says, all of your activity is burned up. You say, but Lord, all of that work, all of that time that I spent, but I didn't tell you to do that. This is serious. Right? And so keep this in mind because there will be varying degrees of rewards, and these rewards will be based on faithfulness. Oh, I need to say this, because this is difficult. Rewards, we'll all have different rewards. But rewards in the new heaven and new earth won't cause us to be envious of each other. Isn't this good? So I'm not going to feel cheated because Hershey and Ernest's rewards were better than mine or different than mine. And vice versa, they shouldn't feel any way slighted because my rewards are different than theirs. Why? Pride won't have any place in the new heaven and the new earth. You see, the word in and of itself causes us problem because we take that word and we apply it to life as it is today. But you can't use reward in that sense. I'm going to define reward for you in just a minute as we're wrapping up. But I need to make sure you understand this right now. These rewards are not going to cause us to be in competition with each other or being, living throughout eternity envious because you got that and you got that and I didn't get this. That's in this life. Right? We are really, we're going to actually, in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to find out what it means
to have joy when our brother and sister experience joy. We're supposed to be doing that down here, right? But we're going to really know what that's like in heaven, to have joy because our brother or our sister is going through joy. I'll have joy in your reward, and you should have joy in my reward, because neither one of us deserved it. It's all a gift, right? It's all grace, right? So this is going to be real joy. So don't think of rewards in that way. As a matter of fact, I wrote myself a note. Everyone will be filled with thanksgiving and the joy of the Lord. You remember how Psalm 37 says it? Delight yourself, what? In the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what's going to be happening there. Our hearts are going to be delighted in God. He's going to give me everything I desire. I don't desire your reward. I desire, my delight comes from Him, not from your reward, not even from my reward. My delight is in Him. And it's the joy of the Lord that keeps me motivated, keeps me praising Him, keeps me moving and motivated, not the reward. You see, it's totally different than the way we think of rewards now. You get it? Everybody's going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. No room for envy and jealousy and complaint. There won't be any complaining in heaven. Isn't this wonderful? Hallelujah. All right. I struggle with this, and I'll just admit this to you as we close. I really wanted to define reward because I know this is tough for all of us. And here's the best, this is the best way I can try to package it so that you'll understand. This is my definition. A reward is the capacity to work, worship, and enjoy life on the new earth. Now, then you got to think with me now. The capacity. Now, everybody is going to love life in the new heaven and the new earth. But we're going to all have different capacity to do that. Two of us could go to a wonderful musical concert. All right? I'm a novice, but I'm enjoying this concert. But I'm sitting next to a person who is fully fluent in music and, you know, they understand all the nuances and, you know, I mean, they're picking up on all of these. You know, have you ever done that? You listen to music, you hear all the little things in the background, but I'm just enjoying it. I'm having a wonderful time, and I don't know all that. You see, this person has greater what? Capacity. We both enjoyed it, but this person had greater capacity. Now, I'm not envious of the good time that he had. I enjoyed it myself. You see? But this person over here saying, I'm thrilled. So you got to think of reward in that way, is that we'll all have different capacity. We're all going to enjoy it, but different ones will have different capacity. And I found a wonderful little verse in Ecclesiastes. Wonderful little verse. Can you turn to this one? I think this will be worth your while. Ecclesiastes 5. Verses 18 and 19. If you've never seen this verse, make note of it. You got it? Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Look at this. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Now, verse 19, this is very important. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and look at this next phrase, and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is what? The gift of God. Yeah. Now, this is really important. There are plenty of people who have wealth and power and earthly glory and honor, and they are miserable. They're still striving. They're the ones that they're on crack and they're junkies behind the scene because they got all They got all of the riches and the early earthly possessions, but there's no real joy. Because those things weren't designed to what? Bring joy. This verse says that God actually gives the Christian the power to enjoy what you have. Isn't this good? He gives you the capacity to enjoy what God gave you, to enjoy your spouse, and not compare your spouse to someone else's spouse, to enjoy your house and not compare your house to... Wow, are you getting this? Where did that come from? God gave it. And if you have that as a gift, rejoice! Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm... Where did it come from, Willie? It came from God. I wasn't always like this. I wanted the best job. I wanted the biggest car. I got a car every 6 months. I kept my car washed. I didn't park beside others. I chased after this thing and that thing. But now, I've learned to be what? God has given me power to enjoy what He's given me. And I can be thrilled at what He's given you. This is a blessing. It's a gift. And when we get to heaven, that's the way it will be with our rewards. You're going to be thankful for yours. I'm going to be thankful for mine. I'm going to be thankful for yours. And you'll be thankful for mine. You get it? Rewards. Rewards for all of us. God will perfectly punish unbelievers, perfectly reward believers for His own glory. And so, brothers, my sisters, I've been much longer than I thought. This is one of those times that Dan will talk to me. This is what I want you to remember. We know that God's ways and actions are wonderful, right? His ways and His actions are what? Awesome. Awesome. He's perfect. His ways are perfect and right and holy. And the Bible says just and true. We also know that God's ways are what? Not our ways. For as the heavens are what? Higher than the earth, so are His ways and our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. So says Isaiah in chapter 55. Paul said it another way in Romans 11. He said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. And inscrutable are, in the old King James, unfathomable are His ways. You can't find them out. I remember one commentator said, trying to figure out God's ways is like watching a ship in an ocean. You know, for a little while you see the trail that it leaves behind it. But then just a few minutes, what? It's gone. That's his point. You can't figure out God's ways. Because as soon as you think you got it, it's what? It's gone. Isn't that good? Stop trying to figure Him out. Because His ways are what? Not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Amen. So whether God is acting in judgment and punishment or whether He's acting in reward and blessing, we must say amen, what? To all that God does. Like our God, we should not desire anybody to perish. That should not be in the heart of any Christian. Regardless of how wrong somebody has done you, we should not desire anyone to... The Bible says that God takes what? No pleasure in the destruction of a human being, and neither should you. Regardless of how wrong they've done us. Amen. Come on, Christian. Yeah. God said what? Love your what? Enemies. And pray for those that misuse you. And right? How can you do that? I got a new heart. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I got the Spirit of God that helps me respond totally different than I used to. As a matter of fact, God says, you and me and every Christian, if anyone is in Christ, what? New creation? What? Yeah. All things have passed away. This is wonderful. I'm trying to finish. On the other hand, but even though we don't take pleasure in that, but when our God acts in eternal judgment, we know that he is doing right. Right? When God has to act in judgment, we know he's right. And we must say with the heavenly multitude, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. Amen. On the other hand, when our God rewards believers, when he gives us eternal blessing, when he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. What? You've been faithful over that little family of yours. You've been faithful over that circumstance in your house. You've been faithful over that little job I gave you. You've been faithful in the school system I put you in. You've been faithful in the circumstances that were so ugly, so unappreciated. You've been faithful when there was no gratitude, when nobody even acknowledged it. You've been faithful over a little thing. Come up here. And enter the joy of your master. Yeah. When he says that, all that we can say is, amen, likewise. Because we didn't deserve it anyway. Yeah. Right? It's all grace. Yeah. Well done?
Yeah.
Me? Well done? Come on. The holy, perfect God saying to a sinner, well done? That's amazing. In the words of John Newton, that's amazing grace.
Amen.
But I welcome it, don't you?
Amen.
Yes. Oh, my. For Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know me better than you know me. Right? And you know you better than I know you. Well done is a tremendous encouragement. And so, let's just know for sure that our future is filled with hope. And since we know that this is our hope, the Bible says that we should be holy as he is holy, right? And if you're not a Christian, this can be your future, but you have to come to Christ in faith. There's no magic here. There's nothing for you to buy. You don't have to pay penance. You know, you don't have to buy books, and you don't have to go to seminars. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to do. You have to come to Christ. Salvation is in him. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is the Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible guarantees what? You shall be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. You want salvation today, you don't have to come to me. Christ is right where you are. When we bow to pray, you ask him to save you. Lord, thank you for this day and what you've already done. Thank you for securing for us a glorious future. And Lord, it's our prayer and our desire that no one here today would face this awful judgment that's in store for everyone outside of Christ. So would you secure the eternal blessing and the eternal future of the new heaven and the new earth for someone here this morning? Give them the faith to believe. Give them the faith to lay hold of Christ and find new life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.